Well, I have a few scriptures to read, very brief. I'm not going to use all the scripture that I can concerning this topic, this title here, Thy Kingdom Come, and I said, you know, Thy Kingdom Come, that's the petition that I want to talk about tonight before you. And the question I asked is, so what is God's kingdom? And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But before I do, I want to read from the Gospel of Luke and then Matthew. It's Luke chapter 17. It's only a few verses, verses 20 to 23, which give a pretty good perspective on where the direction I'm going to go. And this, dear people, being the Word of God, let us listen, let us hear, and pray throughout the reading and the hearing of the word through the preaching. Pray for understanding. Pray for clarity. Pray that the word of God will touch you. Let's hear now God's word from Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said to his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them." And then from the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist beginning his ministry in chapter 3 of that Gospel, Matthew, the writer writes, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now his cousin, who is his Savior and ours as well, following John in chapter 4, and in verse 17, it's written, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." May God bless this word to our hearts. Again, Lord Jesus, we are in your presence as a people, a congregation, a holy congregation, a congregation that you have founded and established and support to this day. And we think that your support of us, well, we know that your support of us is because we cherish your word. May we cherish it some more this evening hour. For this we ask as well in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Thy kingdom come, it's a big topic. But there's a lot of controversy about it, like some new ideas concerning it. I'm not going to get into this, the two kingdom idea and all that. I'm not going to get into specifics about the dispensational view versus the covenantal view and all that. I will make one remark about that. But I want to just be straightforward about this and teach you and preach from the Heidelberg Catechism, which was designed for this purpose. And as I mentioned before, in Dort in 1619, Dort decided that every church that's Reformed would be preaching the Heidelberg at least one service during on Sunday. So that the Heidelberg was designed for preaching. And it is preaching the Word just as much as I preach the Word beyond reading it, right? I'm still speaking the Word of God to you. We preach the Word. Paul talked about that to the Thessalonians, where he commends them for receiving the Word of God which was preached to you. They didn't have all the scriptures then. They didn't have the canon or anything. They knew about the Old Testament. But he was preaching something new and different, and they received the Word of God. And we don't have those sermons that Paul was preaching. We have some of them, but not all of them. But that's the Word of God. God speaking through his apostle. And now through his evangelist and his pastors and his missionaries and so on. It's the Word of God. So when we preach the Heidelberg, we are preaching the Word of God. As it's summarized from the catechism. So just a note there to remind you. I mentioned this before. Question 173 of Lord's Day 48, I'm sorry, 123 of Lord's Day 48, asks the question, which is the second petition? Remember Jesus, when the disciples asked him, how shall we pray, gave them the model. And one of the petitions, asking God to do something, the second petition, you know, is after hallowed be thy name, is thy kingdom come. I have preached on hallowed be thy name. I want to preach on thy kingdom come. And the answer that the catechism gives, which is going to be, I'm going to break it down during the sermon and speak from what is said here. Which is the second petition? Answer, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Okay, so I'm going to come back to that, but I just want to point out that when we petition the Lord, pray to the Lord, thy kingdom come, we are asking him to rule over us by his word and spirit so that we can submit more and more. Preserve and increase thy church. So we're also praying for the church. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. So we're praying. We're speaking the imprecatory Psalms, for heaven's sakes. 21 imprecatory Psalms. Asking that God would destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against him. And also, all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. That's part of that imprecation. And then the final thing, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and all. So we're praying to move in the direction of holiness toward heaven. We are moving in the direction of perfection. So it is a wonderful petition, and it means a lot. They have it nailed down there in the Heidelberg, and we're going to try to nail it down a little bit more as we proceed. I want to point up and out to you from this question and answer that we're praying. When we pray thy kingdom come, it concerns both God and ourselves. So we're both involved here in that. God is involved, ourselves are involved in the presence of God. And we're asking that the Lord, we're petitioning the Lord to have us submit to his word, right? That's the call of the wife, to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, Submission means salvation. Without submission, without humility, there's no such thing as salvation. So we need to learn to submit. And by the way, there's no such thing as sanctification. Submission is a good word. It's a beautiful thing. And so we are asking when we petition the Lord, thy kingdom come, that we ourselves would submit to him wholly and fully. And God controls everything, so we are asking we are making a comprehensive prayer indeed. I have 2 points, sub-points under the two, but the first is the kingdom. I want to talk about, well, what is this kingdom? And then the second is, once I establish that truth, I want to talk a little bit more, and I've already introduced it now, giving you sort of a heads up, a peek at it, what praying thy kingdom come really means. But the first thing that we need to come to or come back to is this question of what is this kingdom? Because there are, you get a number of views on this. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all of them because it takes too long. And that's a kind of a different thing. It's more like a teaching thing to do. An instruction where you get in Sunday school and you have 2, 3, 4, 5 lessons on the kingdom of God. And then you can get into differences among it. But there are 3 views that I just briefly take up. There's the premillennial, there's the amillennial, and there's the postmillennial view. And they have slight differences, although the amillennial view is much different than either the pre or the post. And the pre and the post have differences, but they are similar. And I want to talk about, just for, like I said, very briefly, now we're leaving off the dispensational premillennial view. And their view of the kingdom, and you know, that's another time, as I said. But the premillennialist, and that's all in the OPC, we have pre, post, and ah. It's acceptable in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the PCA and in most Reformed churches. Vantil used to joke a little about it. They said, I hold to the pan-millennial view. It's all going to pan out in the end. And, so we don't want to get brutal or argumentative about this. But I do want to point out, I think, an error in both the pre and the post, which, by the way, are in agreement in this one point I'm going to point out. They're in agreement. They have differences, but they're in agreement with this one thing. Now, the premillennialists believe, and even dispensational premillennialists believe, that Jesus is going to return to the earth and he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem, the Palestine Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Palestine, the real place. He's going to come and return. He's going to establish his throne, and he's going to rule from that throne over the nations. Set Israel on top again, and all the nations are going to be ruled by Jesus and the people of God. The postmillennialists believe that, and this 1,000 years is not necessarily literal with them all, although with some it is, but they believe that there's going to be a time of revival and Christianity throughout the world, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. Again, a golden age, they call it. Now, it's not necessarily literally in every case 1,000 years, but it's a long time. So we have a long way to go before Jesus ever returns again, because he's going to first have to establish this golden age of revival and Christianity throughout all the world and all the nations. And that's going to last for a long, long time. They say 1,000 years, or it could be more than that. So forget about thinking that he's ever going to return in the near future. And so for postmillennialists, I think you could say, I know for certain that Jesus is not going to return anytime, certainly not in my lifetime. But be that as it may, that's not really my criticism, and the criticism of the Heidelberg. Both premillennialists and postmillennialists believe that God's going to establish, that Christ is going to establish an earthly kingdom in the future. That's what their idea of the kingdom is. That God's going to establish his kingdom in the future, and that kingdom is going to be of this earth. It's going to be earthly. Now, what's the problem that I have with this, and many amillennialists have, as well as many in the Reformed camp in general have with this, is that that's exactly what the disciples and the Jews thought. When Messiah comes, he is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. If Messiah came, and they believe Christ was Messiah, that he would come and he would crush the Roman Empire and lift up the Jews above all the nations of the earth and establish a holy nation on this earth, on this planet, if you will. And Jesus, of course, rebukes them for that. That is not God's plan. That is not the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a future earthly kingdom like the pre and the post-mill believe. So I want to just point that up, because most people that you meet have that confusion in mind when you talk about the kingdom of God with them. That the dispensational pre is a little different, but again, I don't want to get too far afield now. We want to move on. So you have those two views. They're different in many ways, but they're similar in that. They think of the earth, it's an earthly kingdom that God's going to establish through his own. And it's future, obviously. It's not present now. Well, we want to talk about what this kingdom truly is. And I'm using the Heidelberg because this is the standard operating procedure of the Reformers and the Reformed faith for ages, decades, centuries. Yes, there have always been pre-mill and post-mill, but this was the standard. And so I'm not saying anything new here. I'm giving you the SOP, like I said, standard operating procedure. That's what I do from the pulpit every single Sunday. I don't preach my own ideas. I don't teach my own ways. I preach and teach what the Word of God says according to the interpretation that has been given. Because I didn't make these interpretations. I didn't get to come to all these interpretations myself. I've read others. I have heard others. I have studied others. I have memorized and all that. So I'm just giving you what has been said before. And it's right here in black and white that I read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, question 123. So that's the view I'm going to give you. So it's evident from the first line of the catechism, when it asks the question, which is the second, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, and preserve and increase thy church. So what is that pointing to? The first thing that it's pointing to is that the kingdom of God, in answer to the question, in answer to your query, what does the petition mean? It's a present thing. The kingdom of God is present. Listen to what it says again. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's now. That's asking God, now, rule my life. So that's part of the kingdom idea, a very important part, that it's present. The other thing that I want to point up and out is, comes from the Gospel of Luke and many other places. I'll just give you a few places and before after I give you this. And that is that Luke 17, when Jesus says, in answer to their query, show us the kingdom. When is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come by observation. It's not an earthly thing. You can't measure it. You can't see it. You can't shape it. You can't build it, humanly speaking. It doesn't come by observation. And he said to his disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see the Son of Man, and you won't see him. But he says that the kingdom of God does not come by observation, neither shall they say, lo, here or there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So what's that saying? Not only is it present now within you, it's spiritual. It's not earthly. So we're talking, instead of a future earthly kingdom, which the pre and post mill hold to, we're talking about a present spiritual kingdom, which Jesus Christ himself held to. And the Heidelberg points out. So that is something that is very important to understand. That's a very important difference between the R-mill, the pre-mill, and the post-mill. But it's more important to understand, I believe, that we're in line, we're on track, we're moving in the right direction when we think of the kingdom of God as present and spiritual, instead of future and earthly. By the way, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, they're just differences because of the Hebrew and the Greek idioms and things like that. They say it differently, but it means they're similar. Similar things. Whether it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, they're referring to the same thing. So, that's the first point that I want to make under this kingdom idea. After I spoke about the kingdom being present and spiritual, I want to talk about the spiritual nature of the kingdom just a little bit more. Jesus said, as I pointed out in Luke, that it's within you, referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit, right, at work within. There's the comment by Paul in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Its citizens are brought into the kingdom by the work of the Spirit, according to John 3:3 and 5 and Colossians 1:13, Philippians 3:20. Its enemies, the enemies of the kingdom of God, are spiritual, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 6. Its weapons in warfare are spiritual. Its exploits and victories are spiritual in the conquering of sin. The rule of the king is by grace in the hearts of its citizens, according to Romans 6:14 and Hebrews 12:28. What the kingdom produces is spiritual fruit, according to Paul in Romans 14, verse 17. So clearly, crystal clear. The Bible is speaking about a present spiritual reality that the kingdom of God is. It is not future. It is not earthly. But it is present. It is come already. I read from the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near you. It's approaching you. It is right here in front of you." And Jesus said the same thing a little later on. It was, as one writer put it, established by the cross, where the prince of this world was defeated. It exists today in Christ's rule and authority over all things. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. He rules heaven and he rules the earth now, presently. And again, it's a spiritual reality of which we speak. The third thing about the kingdom of God pointed up and out in the Heidelberg is that it is progressive, right? Remember what it says? There's an advancement towards full perfection in the life to come. But we're praying, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're asking God to increase me more and more. As the Catechism points out, just let me read that again, because it's clearly there in the first segment of this answer. "Thy kingdom come," that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. More and more to thee. We're praying for a sanctified life. We're asking God to make us holy. We're asking God to make us better. We're asking God to make us better citizens of his kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come." But we'll get to that. But it is the kingdom is not only present and spiritual, it is also progressive. It moves. It goes forward. That's why I said stagnation is not a good thing for a Christian. It's not a good thing at all. Most people, though, go backward. If we oftentimes say to people, "You're stagnant," or "You're stagnating in your Christian walk or talk or whatever." But actually, they're probably going backwards. Probably being a little like Lot's wife, looking back and towards the world. So we want to, if we just have and hold this idea that it's present, it's spiritual, and it's progressive, it'll save us from a lot of aggravation, a lot of error that's out there today that's leading many people astray. We want to increase. We want it to increase. We want its influence to progress. We want to move forward, heavenward, in Christ Jesus. That is the end result, the full perfection of the kingdom that has already begun within you, as Jesus said. So having established that fact, that it is a present spiritual and progressive reality, now we can understand a bit more on what we ask, what we pray when we petition the Lord, "Thy kingdom come." So, the first thing, there are four things that the Heidelberg pointed up and out. And I read them to you, I pointed them out to you, but I want to reiterate now. And the first thing is that it is personal. The kingdom of God is within you. That makes it real personal, doesn't it? It's within you. Now, what is that in reference to? What is that speaking to? And there are two things that we need to hone in on here. The first is that there are two ideas of kingdom. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. there's a tension between these two kingdoms, if you will. The kingdom of darkness is not a separate kingdom, equal in power and all that to God's kingdom, but it is against it. It is opposed to the kingdom of life and light, the kingdom of God. That kingdom of darkness and that kingdom of God is within you. That's the struggle. That's the war. That's the tension. There's darkness and there is light. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom that speaks to the enemy within, as it's called, and it's envy and pride and bitterness and discontent and lust and hatred and anger and love of money and pleasure and unbelief and so much more. And that's in every single one of us. That darkness, that dullness, that contempt for God and His Word and Spirit is in us. And the kingdom of God that is in us is to break down those strongholds and bring up and out that life and light and liberty that the children, the citizens of the kingdom of God, are to exhibit. And what do? We pray. We petition the Lord that thy kingdom take control. That I submit to the will of the Holy Spirit within me. To overcome that dark nature of mine. That contemptible spirit, if you will. Not the Holy Spirit, of course. My contemptible spirit. That is so opposed to things godly. And so what we're praying for, in a word, is holiness. Thy kingdom come. It's personal. My personal holiness and the holiness of others as well. So that's the first thing that we want to establish when we pray, petition the Lord, thy kingdom come. That the kingdom of God becomes personal. That's what I want to submit my entire life to. God's Spirit and His Word. And not my spirit, my warring spirit, and this worldly spirit, which we're so prone to do, brothers and sisters, aren't we? So prone to do. It's very tempting. That's why we pray. And He'll answer that prayer. That I would submit to your spirit and your word more and more. The second thing that we're praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the church. I often have said, and the Westminster Standards point out, that the church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God on earth. It's not exclusively the kingdom of God. It's not the whole story, but it is the focus. God's kingdom on earth is His church. And what we do when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for missionaries. Don't we pray for missionaries? We pray for the missionaries to go out and to advance the kingdom cause in the cultures and the nations they're at and they're in. We pray for our unity, our harmony in the church, so that when people come here, they realize that, wait, these people are different. These people love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love each other. If they come in, they see we're arguing and we're fighting and we're rolling our eyes at one another, we're avoiding people and all that stuff, we're acting like a bunch of children at school. What do they think? Well, if they were wise, they would say, these people are not petitioning the Lord, thy kingdom come. They're certainly not acting like kingdom citizens. So we're praying for the church, for its missionaries. We're praying for this people, the harmony and unity of the people, to show forth the good works of the Father in heaven so that he's glorified by their actions. We pray for our office bearers and our pastors as well, that they would be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach and teach the word and nothing but the word of God. We are also praying for persecuted Christians. When we pray, we petition the Lord, thy kingdom come. We're asking the Lord to relieve their persecution somehow, maybe by relieving them of their persecutors. Whatever it takes, Lord, help them out. Thy kingdom come. We're praying that our witness is faithful and true to bring others to Christ, others into the church, others into the family of God. We're also praying for those who have been taught the truths of Christianity, have been raised perhaps in the church and left. We're praying, we're asking the Lord, petitioning the Lord to bring them back, to bring them home. These things we're praying for, we're asking, we're petitioning the Lord when we pray this prayer. The third thing about this prayer, we're praying for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we pray for it, that we're asking, and let me give you this word again, and this is something that a lot of people don't like to hear. When we petition the Lord, thy kingdom come, we are asking him to destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against him, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. So we're asking the Lord, we're petitioning the Lord to destroy the enemy. And as I pointed up and out earlier, there are 21 psalms that a lot of people don't even want to read or sing about. I don't think there's any imprecatory psalm in the Trinity Psalter. Not the Trinity Psalter, the Trinity Hymnal. We don't sing the imprecatory psalms. But there are 21 of them. I can give you the numbers. That are calling God to judge the enemies of the cross of Christ, of Christ. We're asking God to arrest them in their way, either convert them or destroy them. And he's going to do that. That's coming. Either they're going to be converted or they're going to be destroyed. And even now, he's doing that. He's converting many and he's destroying others. We pray, when we pray this, as one writer put it, we pray that God would curb the power of these attacks in the present and that he would, in the end, deliver us from them completely in our future. So we're asking him to advance his reign in this world by bringing others into the church and by preventing the enemies to get a foothold, not only in the world, which they have, but in the church. For Satan, as you know, urges his followers to enter into the church and disrupt and introduce wrong ideas and bad doctrines and bad teachings. And that is one of the reasons why evangelicalism, I'm not talking about liberalism, is that's another religion, that's gone. But now evangelicalism is so weak and is so flippant It uses the name of the Lord. I see people that are Christian people and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they go to church and all that, using the Lord's name in vain on television. And they allow people to speak against the truths of Scripture and they just let it go by. And they also, if I'm going to keep on going here, they also present a gospel that's no gospel at all by saying to people that you are the master of this, that it's up to your free will, it's up to your choice whether you are saved or not. Not God's choice first and then mine, but my choice first and then God. And they say that God loves everyone and has a wonderful plan for everyone's life. And they promote this stuff. They say that God is love and there is no judgment, there is no imprecation, and there is no negativity with God. And they're given a gospel that the world already believes. The world already believes in free choice. Just listen to their movies. The most advanced movies, they oftentimes talk about, it's up to you, it's your choice. That's what's different about us, as opposed to the enemies against us. We have a choice, and we're going to make the right choice. This, you're not telling the world anything new or different when you say, free choice is the way it is. The way salvation works. God is sovereign, and every evangelical will admit this. God is sovereign in everything. Everything is going according to His plan. He's in control of every detail, of every creature, of every aspect of creation, except your salvation. Think about it. It doesn't work. He's sovereign, especially in salvation. Jonah had to learn that. Remember Jonah with the Ninevites? He didn't want God to save them. God saves whom He wills, and He hardens whom He wills. Praise be to the Lord. And finally, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we petition the Lord to bring the full perfection of it to pass. To bring the full reality, the spiritual, the new heavens and the new earth into view. And then, as it says in the last part of the Heidelberg there, it says that, and when we pray, we petition the Lord, Thy kingdom come. We are asking that He would bring the full perfection of His kingdom, wherein Thou, O Lord, shall be all in all. And then, when God is all in all, then all our thoughts, which wander at times, even when we're in worship, even when we're reading the Word, even when we're having a lesson, our thoughts wander. In the full perfection and the glory of His kingdom, our focus will be on one thing and one thing mainly, and that is Jesus Christ. And we will never lose focus, never wander, our thought will never wander again. When the full perfection of the kingdom come, then all our actions, and all of us are guilty of this. Pastor, at the head of the class here, our actions are now self-serving. I know we don't like to hear that, but it's true. Almost all of our actions, presently, to some extent, lesser or greater, and oftentimes greater, are self-serving. In a word, selfish. And that's all of our actions. just about all of them. I mean, I don't think there's an exception. There may be, but I don't think so. But then, when the full perfection of the kingdom come, thy kingdom come in fullness and in all of its glory, it's going now, it's present now, it's spiritual now, it's progressing now, but when it comes in its fullness, and heaven and earth are one, and the wicked have been separated from the righteous, then all our actions will be in His service and glory, perfectly glory in His presence. They'll be perfect. And because all of our action will be in full service to Him and to glorify Him completely. None of the glory to us, all the glory to Him. When His kingdom comes in the full perfection of it, then all our words, which are often wasted words, useless words, words that are, you know, the conversations that people have for hours and hours and they say very little about nothing, then all our words will be to praise Him who is worthy of all praise and glory. All of our words, no wasted word whatsoever, not one. When the full perfection of the kingdom come. Then we will see, and this last point I want to make, very important, then we will understand. When the full glory of His kingdom comes in all perfection, then these things that are happening now, which set us back, why, Lord, did You take her so soon from me? Why is this young man so sick and dying? He's done nothing wrong. He's a good boy. Why are all these events happening in this world now that contradict everything you stand for, everything your word teaches, everything your spirit urges? Why is all this confusion happening? Confusion in the world, confusion in my mind. All this disconnected and seemingly aimless stuff. When the full perfection of His kingdom comes, will all make sense. It will all be in the right place, and we will understand that. It happened for a glorious purpose. A good purpose of which we're a part. And that's why we are praying and we often are given to prayer. Thy kingdom come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the others who have looked upon Thy word with carefulness and have written these things down for us to read and to study and to observe and to test and to try to see if these things are so. Go back to Your word, driving us back to Your word, listening to what the Spirit speaking through Your word is saying to us now. Heavenly Father, we are a people, Your people. We love You. We love Your kingdom. We want it to come. We are praying every day. And now, at this moment, Thy kingdom come. In Your name, we ask these things. Amen.